Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In chapters 10, 11, and 12, Paul's speaking about the false teachers that are in Corinth. They're trying to pull away followers from the Corinthian church that he established. Last time we saw the false teachers' criticism was that, hey, when Paul's in person, he's meek and unimpressive. He's kind of not a good-looking guy. You know, the unibrow and the crooked legs and the hooked nose, and he's short, weeping eyes, possibly. And but when he's away, he writes these bold letters like a lion. You know, which is the real Paul? And so Paul's responding to their criticism. He's uncomfortable because they're basing whether or not they're qualified as apostles by their looks and their oratory skills and all of the outward things. And Paul saying, no, we focus on the unseen, the things from God, the empowering that God has given us. But he's having to talk about the outward things in defense of his ministry. Some of the things he said, his authority had come directly from Jesus Christ, and that the Corinthians were certainly in his sphere of influence that God had appointed to him. They're in his region. And then we see Paul's life, suffering for the sake of the gospel. And that suffering, that selfishness, that giving of himself, testify that he's the real McCoy. He's authentic. Where the other guys were, you know, yeah, I'll come and teach, but you kind of got to give a donation. Let's pass the plate again. So picking up that discussion, we're in chapter 12. It's the same discussion's going on. 12, verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions, revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he seems me to be or hears from me. Big paragraph. He starts off, it's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. Now, the false teachers had been boasting about themselves. And Paul's opinion is, you know, this boasting isn't profitable. It's not accomplishing anything. But you Corinthians have driven me to it, driven me to reveal or discuss my qualifications and things I've been through. And he labels that as boasting. So he moves on to the next category of this boasting. It's things that I've experienced. And he's coming to visions and revelations of the Lord. It's probable the false apostles were saying, oh yeah, I had this word or I had this experience. And they're kind of boasting about what they've been through. So Paul's going to talk about some things that he's been through. And he says in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third level of heaven. The man that Paul's referring to is Paul. It's himself. He didn't want to boast and glorify, so he's using that third person. I know a guy, happened about 14 years ago. And the context of verses 5 and 7 lead us to conclude that Paul is talking about himself. Happened to be 14 years ago that Paul was stoned, believed he was stoned to death in the town of Lystra. That's in Acts chapter 14. And it reads, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. I think he was dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Cool. So what happened to Paul? Did he have an out-of-body experience? Was he transported to heaven? Was it just a vision? What was it? Well, we know, because we read, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. Paul didn't know. If Paul didn't know, I'm not going to figure it out. God knows. So some do presume he had an out-of-body experience. Others say he had a vision. But we don't really know. The point is that he was caught up to the third heaven. Well, what is that? Yeah. Right, Doug. What's the third heaven? Well, the first heaven is right here. It's the atmosphere. The second heaven, as the Bible describes it, is that starry sky, outer space. And the third heaven is heaven, the divine heaven, where God is. So he's caught up into heaven. We're using the same word, but it's not here. It's not outer space. It's into the divine heaven. So he gets a glimpse into heaven. How cool. And he says, it was paradise, and I heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. It's so incredible, he can't even express it. Not only that, he heard words, but he can't repeat them. They're inexpressible. Was that because he wasn't capable of repeating them, or was it because he wasn't allowed to repeat them? He says it's not lawful for a man to utter. But he saw into paradise. When we look at the book of Revelation, we get a glimpse into God's throne. And it's hard to describe. It had to be hard to describe for John. And so, verse 5, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast. I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. So, he wants to boast about God. He doesn't want to boast about, you know, I had this experience, so I'm really kind of something special because I had this experience. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the exact opposite. I don't want to boast about me having this experience because I was worthy or something. He wants to boast about God. God showed this to me, you guys. This is the vision that God showed me, and it's all about him. It's not these false apostles that are kind of boasting about themselves, trying to glorify themselves. Paul's trying to glorify God. So that tells us something. We shouldn't be oohing and aahing over people because of their spiritual experiences. If I get up here and, you know, sometimes pastors will get up here and they kind of brag about themselves and their spiritual experiences. You know, I was sacrificing one day and I found this homeless person and I helped them, and, you know, and this bolt of lightning came down and he was healed. And you know, he's bragging about himself. That's not what it's about. That's not what Paul's doing. Don't ooh and awe over other people and what they experience. Ooh and awe over God and what he can cause us to experience. Now, on to verse 7. Paul's going to acknowledge that he's not immune from becoming puffed up. He could get puffed up over the anointing and the blessing that God has given him. So he says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, things that have been revealed to me, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." The buffet is like beat him up. You know, buffet like in a boat. You got the waves pounding on the sides and you can hear the whole boat shake. And, you know, it's not just, oh, it buffeted me. It's pounding on me. "Thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said," okay, no, he said, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's not the answer he wanted to hear, I have a feeling. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." Can anybody relate with Paul? I'm going through an infirmity. Cool. "Take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." That's the key. They're for Christ's sake. It's not something I cause because I'm stupid. It's I'm going through this for Christ's sake. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." We need to camp here a little bit. In order that Paul would remain useful to God, God gave Paul something. "A thorn in the flesh was given to me." First question is, okay, what's the thorn? And in Greek, it's literally those big wooden tent pegs. It's not a, oh, I have a little irritation, a little thorn on my side. It's, I got a tent peg sticking out of my, you know, it's a big major issue. Now, there's some popular speculations on what this thorn was. Some think it was a sickness or eye trouble. And most of the speculations are based on some verses I'm going to read here to you. I'm in Galatians 4, 13 through 15. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, some people think because of this he had an eye problem. But we would say, I would have given you my right arm. So then that would have meant he had an arm problem. So we don't know. Could have been an eye problem, or it might not have been. Galatians 6, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. He's stressing that, you know, he's writing big and bold, but some people are saying, oh, we had an eye problem, so we had to write in big letters. But we know it was a physical infirmity, because in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I'll boast in my infirmities. Now, others think it was a sin or a weakness of the flesh, which is also based on Galatians chapter 4, where he says, my trial, which was in my flesh. And some think that it's people from Satan, those Judaizers that were attacking him and persecuting. In Joshua chapter 23, he refers to adversarial nations as thorns in the eyes. And regarding the pagan inhabitants in Judges chapter 2, it reads, therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So this thorn could be people persecuting Paul. And then there's one more view, and that is that some people think it was Paul's own remembrance of persecuting the church. I mean, you know, he was killing Christians, standing there holding the coat while Stephen was stoned. He had to think about that as he's a Christian. What did I do in those days? How stupid I was. He had to feel guilt about that. He says in Galatians 1 how he persecuted the church beyond measure. Philippians 3, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church before he was saved. So what's the conclusion? He doesn't tell us what the thorn was. I think I know why. Because we have thorns in our flesh. Anybody dealing with something? People giving you trouble? You got physical problem? Anybody in here maybe have back pain? Sciatica? You know? I think that the reason we're not told is because we can think, well, maybe that's what Paul had. Paul's going through that. But the important thing is the reason for the thorn. And that's in verse 7. To buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So pride, exaltation, render us unuseful to God. For my analogy, I think of a pair of rusted pliers, or had a wrench, I found out, with the little ratchet thing in it, you know, on the one end, found it in a bucket on the four-wheeler, and it got rained on. Those are really cool wrenches. I really like them. And guess what? The ratchet doesn't work anymore. It's a good-looking wrench. It's chrome and polished, and the pliers are nice, but they won't work. The pride makes us less useful for God. The purpose of the thorn was improper exaltation. Keep Paul useful. James 4, 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you want to be used for God, pride doesn't work. If Paul's running around as an apostle, pride doesn't work. And we're talking about Paul. He wrote all these letters. He had to watch his pride, his self-exaltation. If Paul has this trouble, can we? Yeah, absolutely. One last thing here. And this floored me. Pastor Paul out in Rexburg, he was in a car accident. His thorn is his brain got damaged. And he has trouble thinking sometimes. Can you imagine trying to teach the Bible and your brain starts giving you trouble thinking? And he said, you know, Roger, because I'm dealing with some chronic pain. He said, Paul said it was a gift The thorn was a gift.
You got to be kidding.
No, it's a gift to keep us useful. How could Paul's thorn be a gift? You know, if it's an eye disease, oh, Lord, thank you for pus running out of my eyes. Isn't that neat? Or the Jews persecuting him. Oh, thank you for these guys who challenged me and beat me up and stoned me and whipped me. It's awesome. What a blessing. Well, Paul's response is in verse 10, and I find it amazing. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. These things are going on. He knows us for Christ's sake, and he's all about furthering the gospel and glorifying Christ. So here's our spiritual inventory. Would you gladly receive such a gift in order to remain useful for God? What's the priority in your life? Is it worth it? Is that what's really important? It's kind of a perspective challenge, isn't it? Now, I've seen gifts that we've received from God to keep us humble, enable us to be useful. Chronic pain. It keeps us humble. You know what? I couldn't have related to Ron and his chronic pain until I had chronic pain. You guys maybe don't know that Ron has chronic pain. He keeps it quiet. Maybe you didn't know I have chronic pain. I'm less quiet. Ron's kind of more holy and macho. There's many others in here with chronic pain. But I can bear witness that, you know, I was an athlete, and then I went out and barefoot water skied to show off to my daughters, and I was way too old to be doing it and fat, and I fell and hurt myself, and now I have chronic pain. And God is using it. I can relate to people. Or other things, tragedies, maybe a death or a life-threatening illness, helps us to focus on what's really true and right, that Jesus has us in his hand, he's going to deliver us. I had a good friend, you guys know about Brent, he was pastor of Calvary Chapel over in Buell, and he had liver cancer. He knew he didn't have long. We went to Sturgis, he's riding his big ox blood red chopper, you know, and cool guy, and I'm getting a tattoo. No, really? Yes, I am. And he got a tattoo. He had like a dove, kind of a Calvary thing, and he had Psalm 46. Nadine went with him. We wanted to all go, but Nadine and Brent went into the tattoo shop. Nadine helped him pick it out. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with its turmoil. That's the verse he had. Because he knew he's going to die. I'm not going to tremble. I'm not going to be afraid. I know I'm dying here probably in a few months. I don't care. And he got this cool tattoo. And the only thing that really bothered me about it was they put it in the coffin and his arms towards the lid. So he couldn't see it. We put a mirror in there or something. But anyhow, while I'm on there, it was a tragedy, you know, but he was bold in that. And it helped him to witness to others. Trials, lost job, difficult relationships, financial disaster, overwhelming obstacles. Anybody ever been to any of these? Don't raise your hands. These are thorns. These can be thorns that God gives to us as a gift to help us be useful to him. Sometimes that's not what they are. If we do dumb things, sometimes we reap what we sow. But there are times as we're following the Lord, in this world, we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. So that's part of our walk here on earth. Now, we could argue with God. Why don't you remove this? I don't deserve this. Wouldn't that be more effective for you if I didn't have to go through this? Come on. Paul pleaded with God 3 times. And he says, concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And God answered, I gave you grace. I've reconciled you to me. I've given you grace. I've looked at your entire life, you killing those Christians, everything that you've done, and I've reconciled to me and given you grace. And that's enough. That's all you need, is to know that you're okay with me. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Because when Paul does something remarkable, but he's weak with pus running out of his eyes and the unibrow and crooked nose and crooked legs and short and not very good looking, not a great speaker. And God does some powerful thing through him. People go, that couldn't have been Paul. It had to be God. God is made strong He's made manifest through Paul's weakness. Nothing wrong with Paul's prayer to remove the thorn. That's okay. Paul did it. It's okay for us to pray that. But when he got the answer that he didn't really want, Paul was okay with that as well. Shows maturity, spiritual maturity. When we ask God to provide relief for a burden, relief for that thorn, God tends to utilize one of two options. One is he removes it. The other is he strengthens us so we can carry it. It's usually one of those two things. And these trials and tribulations and burdens and thorns, long list of descriptions, they tend to grow us spiritually. Until we see there's no hope, we can't enjoy God showing us that he's our hope and that there is hope because of him. There's a couple that were on a cruise ship in a hurricane. They went to the captain. How's it going? He said, it's in the hands of God. And they went, oh no, is it that bad? Why do we wait to the last minute? Put it in the hands of God now while it's good. That's the best place it could be, is in the hands of God. Bad things grow us spiritually. Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So Paul's response, I most gladly will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So I'm glad to step out of the way and let the finger be pointed at God. Verse 11, I have become a fool in boasting. So now he's feeling bad again. Why am I talking about this stuff? I don't like talking about myself. I'd rather talk about God, but you guys are driving me to it. He says, I've become a fool in boasting. You've compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. When he says the most eminent apostles, he's talking about those false apostles that the Corinthians are going, oh, they're the most high and eminent. I guess nowadays we'd call them the most high reverend. Please don't ever call me reverend. I don't want to be revered. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it which you were inferior to the other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Verse 11a, I've become a fool in boasting, you've compelled me. So he's not comfortable with this, but he has to talk about it. He has to make these guys understand. Then B, 11b, I ought to have been commended by you, for nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles. His ministry to the Corinthians was incredible. He led them to the Lord. They saw miracles. They saw their lives change. They received the Holy Spirit. Incredible ministry. They should have been defending Paul to the newbies, to the newcomers, if they had been wise in observing. Verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. 13, for what is it in which you were inferior to the other churches? How were they treated inferiorly? And he tells them, I myself was not a burden to you. I didn't say, hey, give me some money. Support me. That's how they were inferior to the other churches. He didn't pass a plate. And then, forgive me this wrong. You know, when he went to Philippi, he met Lydia, who was the seller of purple cloth. And we believe that the church in Philippi really supported a lot of Paul's ministry. He also made tents and supported himself. But the Corinthians, he never let them support him. And that's the one thing where they were inferior to the other churches. Now, the reason he didn't let them support him, because they weren't mature enough to understand. They hadn't matured spiritually enough to be able to do that with the right heart. Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. Paul's first visit to Corinth was to establish the church. We see this in Acts chapter 18. Then there's a second visit that's not recorded in the book of Acts. Apparently it was a short visit. It was between the letter 1 Corinthians and this letter that we're reading now, 2 Corinthians. And that short visit apparently did not go well. And then in 2 Corinthians here, he happens to be in Philippi while he's writing this. He's traveling down to southern Greece. Philippi's up in northern Greece. He's traveling down to southern Greece. And he's telling them that he's coming. It's going to be my third visit. I will not be burdensome to you. I'm not going to take money from you. I don't seek what you have. I seek you. I seek your soul. I want to minister to you. I'm not doing it for pay. This shows us his motive. What a great motive. When you choose to sit under a pastor, consider that motive. Why are they doing it? Are they a professional pastor, or are they a shepherd at heart, a servant at heart? And we're seeing in Paul here that he is a true shepherd. His motive was to bless them, not to fleece them. And this is in contrast to the false teachers that were there. They were fleecing the flock. Now, the Bible does say a minister is worthy of support. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." So a minister of the gospel has a biblical right to be supported by his ministry. And Paul could have asked the Corinthians for support, but he knew they weren't mature enough. And he received support and provision from other sources that God provided. And he goes on, "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Paul viewed the Corinthians as his spiritual children. "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Oh, what a sad statement. Ouch. "I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Another pastoral heart. This is the same heart Jesus had for us. He was spent for us, wasn't he? He died on the cross for us, gave everything he had so that we could be reconciled to God. We see the same heart in Paul. And then he says, "The more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." So Paul's love towards them was unappreciated, but it didn't stop his ministry. He still loved them, even though they were unlovable. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? It's exactly what he did to us. So we're seeing that Paul has been changed and now has Jesus' attributes, Jesus' heart. That change came from God, not from Paul's grunting and mightiness. God changed Paul, changed his heart. So we see two examples here. Paul's following Jesus' example. We're to imitate Paul as Paul imitates Christ. And that's just what he's doing. Verse 16, "But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning." All right, this is tongue-in-cheek. He's being sarcastic here. This is another one of those accusations from the false teachers. Paul says, "I don't want your money," but they're gathering an offering to give the church in Jerusalem. Oh yeah, we're sure he's going to give it to the church in Jerusalem. His cunning, he's getting you guys. He won you over, now he's going to fleece you. Then verse 17, he defends himself. "Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Wasn't our behavior a testimony of our heart? We didn't take advantage of you guys." The answer to Paul's questions here are an obvious no. It's proof that Paul didn't catch them by cunning. 19, again, "Do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? Are we just making excuses? We speak before God in Christ. God's our witness that we speak the truth to you guys. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification." Everything Paul did for the Corinthians, even writing this corrective letter, was for their edification. His motives are pure. Now, our part, when we receive a corrective letter from someone that's right on, how do we respond? And that's the big question that Paul's facing with these Corinthians. Do they receive it? Remember in an earlier chapter, he said there were two types of responses. There's worldly sorrow, oh, I got caught. And then there's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. I did wrong. I'm sorrowful for that. And you know what? I want to change my course. And that's what Paul's hoping for with these guys. Verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanliness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. In verse 20, I fear when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. He's fearful that when he gets there, these guys will not have repented, that they'll have the same problems he's been writing about. There's no correction that has occurred. What's he going to do when he gets there and finds that? And he says, I might be humbled. Maybe I'm really a lousy apostle. I wrote you guys and you didn't change. I guess I'm not a good leader. That's one of his fears. To be clear, he specifies the behavior that he's hoping isn't going to be there. Contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Have any of you ever attended a church where you see this going on? I have. Carmen's been reading a book by Gail Irwin. I don't know how many of you guys have read that, The Jesus Style. It's a great book. He wrote another one called The Church Style. And it's all about Jesus' example of serving. And I was reading, I was in a place where there was a church split going on, and I read this section, and he says, I don't know of any church splits where they split because they were arguing over which camp could be the greatest servant. And I just chuckled. Isn't that so true? It's, I want green carpet. Well, I want red carpet. Or we should change the seats. No, we need pews. Or we should do hymns. No, worship. You know, there's this battle going on. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Those things are what was going on, and Paul wanted that to change. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. And here he's nervous about the lack of response because it reflects on him as a minister. Chapter 13. This will be the third time I am coming to you. And we talked about that, the three visits that he did. When he founded the church, the one to correct the problems that didn't go well, and now he's coming for the third time. Then he quotes, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell, as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who I have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. When he quotes by the mouth of two or three witnesses, he's quoting Deuteronomy 19:15, which says that a person shall not be convicted on the testimony of just one witness. So Paul's saying there's three witnesses to what's going on with this whole issue with you guys in Corinth. Now, the three witnesses are either his three visits, or it could be the testimony of his three helpers, like Titus, that went down to see them. But he's saying it's been revealed, and we have witnesses, and the truth is evident. The whole situation has been made clear. And when I come again, the other times he came as a minister, leading people to Christ, but this time he's not going to spare. So this time, he's coming to set things straight. And this is the point. He's going to end the controversy. He's going to judge the situation. He's going to remedy it. Remember the guy on the island that was the magician for the governor? The governor was hearing the gospel and beginning to believe. And I think his name was Bar-Jesus. There's another name they called him. And Paul said, paraphrase, you're a creep, you're going to be blind. Poof, he's blind. Darkness fell upon him. They had to lead him around for a time. Paul had the power of God to accomplish what he's talking about here. When he comes, he's not going to spare. He's going to provide strong, godly leadership to the church. Now, the key to church, a Christian family, a Christian group, this situation with Paul, he's an apostle. He had authority. The key is leadership. And he didn't want to come and lord his leadership over them. And I don't think you guys want to be in a church or a group or a family where that authority is lorded over you? You know, God calls husbands to be leaders in the family. And we tend to do one of two things. We overreact and we're grouches and lord it over, or we are passive. That tends to be what we do. That's not what God's calling us men to do. He's calling us to be truthful, serving, strong, sacrificial, lead by example. It's harder to do. You got to kind of buck up to do it. That's what Paul's going to do with these guys. Verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Remember, the false teachers were saying, Paul's kind of weak. We want to see real proof that Jesus is speaking through Paul. And Paul's showing here in these two verses three witnesses of Christ speaking through him. First one, themselves, the Corinthians. As a result of Paul's ministry, they have Jesus in their heart. Not a weak Jesus, a strong Jesus that's mighty in them. But he's that still, quiet voice. He's not this big banner with lights blinking. The second witness is Jesus appeared weak while he was on earth. He's in the garden. He lets them come and take him. Peter pulls out a sword and cuts the guy's ear off. Jesus says, no, I could have called angels to come and defend me. No, this is the plan. I'm letting them take me. I'm laying my life down. He's appearing weak. The Romans thought, oh, we caught the guy. Let's go nail him to a cross. They thought they had him over a barrel. But he wasn't over a barrel. He was in his strength, laying himself down, appearing weak while he's on the earth. And then when he rose from the grave, that certainly wasn't weakness. That was the power of God. So that's another testimony, the weakness and the strength. Third, Paul, like Jesus, he seems weak according to the flesh. And you know what? According to the flesh, he was weak. Not being good looking, not a good orator. You know, why didn't they just get clippers and clip the unibrow? Why let it go all the way across? Maybe it was awesome in those days or something. But he seemed weak according to the flesh. But when he arrives the third time, he's going to just demonstrate the power of God if necessary. He's not going to spare. So, examine yourselves, verse 5. As to whether you are in the faith, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So he's saying, take a spiritual inventory, you guys. Examine. You look at the words he uses. Examine, test, know yourself. Are you indeed a Christian? Is Jesus in you? I would add, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you know that you're a Christian? Sometimes this makes us go, yikes. It's a great spiritual question. Don't you want to be certain about your salvation? Because there are some in the church in Corinth, and probably here today or in the valley, that do the talk, but they're not really believers yet. When we look at ourselves, what do we look at? What are those examples that we look at? First thing I have is a don't. We don't look for perfection. Anybody in here perfected? You can raise your hand. If you do, you must not be perfected because you don't have full knowledge of yourself. Of course we're not perfected. We're all in process. So we don't look for perfection because none of us are. We do look for evidence of Christ in us. I wrote down, these are my thinking, an increased understanding of God's word. Have you ever read the Bible and you go, oh, I get it. I didn't get that before. That's the Holy Spirit revealing it to you. A change in our character that only God can do. I've seen a change in my character. I didn't meet the Lord till I was 22 or 23. Huge change that I could not have accomplished in myself. Some of you have maybe known the Lord since you were young, and you don't see that change perhaps, but I'll bet there's a time in your life where there's a brokenness and a surrender to the Lord that has occurred, and that's when a seriousness about your walk has developed. That presence of a faith in him, he is real. I really believe in him. And that still small voice is there. I sense him. A desire for holiness is evidence. God places that in us. And a repulsion of wickedness. You don't have to have all of these. Maybe you just have one or two. But the question is there evidence of Christ? Is there evidence that you belong to him and that he has begun that work in you that he promises to complete? When we examine ourselves, it's either a positive or a negative result. I'm a Christian or I'm not. Maybe I'm not a Christian. If you're a Christian, great. Where do we go from here? Pursue walking in God's light. Make that your focus, your challenge. When you receive a corrective letter like Corinthians here, take it to heart. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. If you're not a Christian, change that. Let's change it right now. You ask God into your life. You tell him that you want him. You want him to be your Lord, which means master. And it's important to tell him that you believe that Jesus died and died for your sins and indeed rose again. Amen. Then God will do the rest. Verse 6, as he's telling them to examine yourself, are you really a Christian or are you disqualified, meaning not a Christian? You know, do you pass the test or do you fail that test of being a Christian? And he says, I trust that you will know that we don't fail that test. We are not disqualified. You know that we're Christians. Verse 7, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. Even though we look like maybe we're not qualified, the false apostles are saying he's not really a Christian. He's just trying to fleece you guys. Even if it appears that way, you guys know Christ. Do good, not because it makes us look better, but because it's better for you. Do what is honorable. Verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You can't bend the truth, because that would be cunning. Remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, when I came to you, he didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Professor Paul, he's a professor from the school of Gamaliel, an expert in the law, a Pharisee. Can you imagine the sermons he could have taught? Details and PowerPoint and all the different things. They didn't have that yet. But he could have presented incredible, complex sermons. Jesus died for your sins so you can be reconciled to God. We're dismissed. That's simple. Jesus Christ and him crucified, this mighty professor. So he didn't use craftiness. We can do nothing against the truth. We're not going to twist it to try to win you. We're going to declare the truth and let you respond. And you know what? That's what we try to do here. And isn't that nice? If we just teach the Bible, isn't it great when you read the Bible and you go, I understand it. And then God, through his word, changes your heart. Instead of Roger coming up with some dumb illustration. The Bible is what it's about. That's why it's the living word. Verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete, meaning spiritually. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. So Paul's whole motive is that the Corinthians, his spiritual children, could mature and be made complete. The alternative is that he comes with sharpness. They were going sideways. I wrote you from a distance. You can respond, and I'll come together, and we'll have a potluck, and we'll play music, we'll fellowship. It'll be awesome. Or we'll come together, and you're going to feel my finger pointing on your chest, and you're going to feel the pain, and there's going to need to be repentance and correction. Boy, if you were Paul, which would you rather come to? Of course you want him to change before he gets there, and that's what he's hoping for. He has authority which God gave him, and he can do two things with this authority. He can edify, which means to build up. He can come to the church and edify and build them up, or He can destroy. He's the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Now, when he gets to the false apostles, there's probably going to be some destruction going on there. Paul doesn't want to do that with his spiritual children. He wants to build them up. Verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Literally, farewell means rejoice. I've given you this big corrective letter. Finally, rejoice. Well, it depends on their perspective, doesn't it? If they receive the letter, there is a reason to rejoice because they've received the correction and responded. Rejoice, you guys. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. So here he's focusing on the commonality of Christ and him crucified. He's not focusing on those divisions that they had going on in the church. Be of good comfort.